Preacher says, if you found the book of Index, you went too far. So Revelation chapter, reading in verse number 6. Revelation 22, verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And look down at verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'll just give you the title of the message. It's Jesus Will Come Quickly. Amen. He'll come quickly. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would use me tonight. Just ask that this would be a blessing, that you would speak through me. Just guide and direct my thoughts. Help us to leave here different than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Jesus Will Come Quickly. I like that the song that we just sang lines up perfect with this message tonight. I think that things like that aren't necessarily a coincidence. I think the Lord puts those things together. Jesus will come quickly. When I was preparing this message, I thought of two different things. And one is when family comes to visit. Okay? I know that most of you, your house is already clean. Your bathrooms are scrubbed. Your junk drawer is organized. I know that your stack of junk mail is gone through and shredded and filed. But when we think of family coming to visit, there's often a scurry to get things ready. I can remember when my grandma would come and stay with us for like a month at a time. So it was a big ordeal. And I remember leading up to that time, my mom would be, you know, bustling around the house, cleaning, giving us orders. We would be halfway completing those orders. And then she'd be getting on to us for not completing her orders. But we all understand this, right? Of getting ready for someone to come and visit us. Get your groceries ready, because we stock the fridge. We make everything look just right, don't we? Well, I can't help but think that Jesus, our Lord, is coming soon. And are we ready? Is our home ready? Is our family ready? Are our lives ready for Christ's return? When I think of Jesus coming quickly, I think of that, and I think of one other time. I was probably in third or fourth grade, and I remember this like it was yesterday. I had a dream, and this was not just any dream, okay? I felt like Joseph here, no. I dreamed that Jesus returned. And to this day, I'm telling you, I can remember what it was like having this dream. The trumpet blew, you know, the skies. It was like the prettiest sunset you've ever seen, right? And Jesus came, you know, he came through the clouds and he called his saints up. And that dream, I'm telling you, it was glorious. It was exciting. And we were homeschooled, okay? So, no, that has nothing to do with the dream, okay? We were homeschooled. So we had the front area of our house was set up for homeschooling. And so this is kind of how it went. I had a desk here. And then there was this giant window, which for a little boy is just not conducive. And then there was another desk and then another big window. And I can remember for like a week after I had that dream, every break and every chance that I had, no joke, I would go and sit and just look at the sky out that window. Now, you might have looked at that little boy and thought, what is wrong with him? And my mom, she probably looked at me and thought, ah, nothing unusual there. But I can tell you that I was looking for Jesus. I was looking for, and I can't necessarily describe the feeling that I had, but it was just like a burning anticipation. And maybe all of that was just for this message, I don't know. But I was looking for Jesus. And he's going to come quickly. This message may not be long. Now, I know I always say that. I heard an old preacher say one time, he said, the best message has a great introduction, a great ending, and the two as close together as possible. So I'm going to try and give you a great message tonight. Jesus will come quickly. Here in our passage, we find the phrase, I come quickly, three times. We see in verse number 7, Jesus, if you have your red letter edition, these words are in red. We know that Jesus here is saying this. He says, behold, I come quickly. Verse number 12, and behold, I come quickly. Verse number 20, surely I come quickly. I just want to spend a little bit of time tonight looking at that phrase and some of the surrounding things that we find in the scripture. John here, I don't have time to do a whole backstory. Actually, Pastor has a whole series of backstory, if you want to go listen to those. John here is speaking to an angel. This angel is revealing things to John that John is to pin down for this book that we call Revelation. Jesus here, I believe the angel was telling him, this is what Jesus said. Behold, look at verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse number 12, we find again the word behold. Jesus, I believe, is drawing special attention to this statement. He says, behold, look at this. Pay attention. I come quickly. And then in verse number 20, we see, surely I come quickly. Jesus is drawing attention and emphasis to this statement. We also find emphasis through repetition. We know that in Scripture, if we see things more than once, you know, I mean, we ought to be paying attention to it the first time. But often we find that repetition is, hey, pay a little more attention to this. And that's what we have here. We need to be paying attention to the things that we find in the statement, I believe, is incredible. It's an incredible statement. Behold, look at this statement with me. I come. Jesus says, I come. Amen. That is an amazing statement in and of itself. I come. Jesus could have said, I'm going to send the angel Gabriel or Michael to gather my people, and when they get here, you know, we'll have a grand reunion. It'll be great. He could have done that. But Jesus says, I am coming for my people. I come. What a promise. I know Pastor just preached recently on covenants and how God is a covenant God. This is a promise to us. Look over at John chapter 14. This is one that Jesus gave when he was on earth. He gave this to his disciples. John 14, if we were to go downstairs and ask the children to quote this, they probably could. It's a very famous passage of Scripture. Verse number 1 of John 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the phrase, I will come again. and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's our promise. Jesus is going to come and receive us, and he's going to take us into glory. That's amazing. That's a promise that we have. That promise is not, I don't know about you, when somebody promises me something, my faith is about that big in what they say. But this is a promise from God in the flesh. He's saying, I will come. That promise is backed with power. The power of God is backing his promise. I thought about this, maybe it's kind of cheesy, but this book is our promissory note from God. We can take every bit of this book and be 100% confident that it's true. And that the things that God says are going to happen are going to happen. We know he's going to come. We know he's going to come. I could go on, but I hasten. This promise is backed with power. And then Jesus says, quickly. I come quickly. And I did a little word study on the word quickly. It is an amazing word. The definition that I found has two different parts. Okay, the actual definition, well, quickly is an adverb. Okay, my dad's an English teacher, so here I go. Quickly is an adverb that answers two adverb questions. Class. Quickly is answering how and when. How and when. That alone is really neat to me. Jesus says, I come quickly, answering how and when. When, Jesus is saying soon. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm thinking, well, it's been a couple thousand years. Time is nothing to God. But even so, he says, I'm going to come quickly. Now, 2,000 years to us may seem like a long time, but the Old Testament saints waited for Jesus for twice as long as that, if not more. So we're waiting for Jesus to come. He says, I'm going to come quickly. I think that has a little bit to do with our attitude towards his coming. Our attitude ought to be of one, he's coming soon. It also answers how. How? Without delay. Suddenly. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul here describes this moment of time. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, a very famous passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, hey, look at this. I show you a mystery. I think he's saying this is hard to comprehend. This is hard to understand. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment here literally means time that is indivisible. I can't comprehend that. It's going to be so quick that the amount of time that it takes will be indivisible. A moment. And then he says, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's a neat saying. In the twinkling of an eye. It means the jerk of an eye. The time that it takes for the eye to move and capture something. I did some study. And this is incredible. If you were to take a whole second, okay? And if you were to... People have done this, right? With computers. But if you were to take an entire second and divide it into 1,000 even moments of time, we call one of those a millisecond. You've heard of that. Right. So we have, 1,000 even portions of time. The eye can capture a picture, an image, in 13 of those 1,000 divisions. So 13 milliseconds. That's how quick Jesus is going to come. Quickly. The other side of this definition that I found of the word quickly is the root word that we find in Greek is this. This is the definition, and this is incredible to me. Of uncertain affinity or agreement. So we know that Jesus is going to come. Amen? We know that He's going to come quickly, but we don't know when that quickly is going to happen. It's of uncertain agreement or affinity. Hey, I thought that was pretty neat. So there we go. We studied out the phrase, "Behold, I come quickly." Now I just want to pull a couple things out. I only have 4 points tonight. I thought I'd get an amen there. Last time I preached, I think I had 7 or 8 points. Pastor said, I didn't think you were going to make it. I just want to notice 4 things in this passage that I think will help us be more prepared for the coming of Christ. You know, I think it's very easy for us to get distracted. And, you know, we often leave here saying, well, we'll see you next Sunday if the Lord tarries. You know, and I like that. It's a good attitude to have. But how often do we mean that? Or how often do we think about what that means? We may not be in this building next Sunday. We may not be in this building in another 5 minutes. It could be that quick. So, knowing that Jesus is going to come quickly, and He is coming quickly, let's look at number one, obedience. Verse number 7. Obedience. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We see obedience. You know, before I move on, I heard a story about Charles Spurgeon. And he was asked, if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, what would you do between now and then? And he said, I'm going to do what I planned on doing, because as far as I know, I've not left anything undone. Amen. I thought that'd be neat, because how many of us can say that? Maybe some of you are better than me. I know most of you are better than me, but I can't say that. There are things that I've left undone. So anyways, on to our points. Number one, obedience. Christ says that those that keep the sayings or commandments of God's word are blessed. Notice the present tense of the word is. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Knowing that Jesus is coming quickly, we ought to be obedient to his word. I think it's the least he could ask. We ought to be obedient. I think that this means that those that obey are blessed now. You know, I think this is our attitude towards the Lord's coming, toward the Lord coming back, ought to be one of submission and one of obedience. I just can't help but think that our church and churches across the country, at schools, I couldn't help but think that our world would be different if God's people were to obey. How much do you think would be different for the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, as they were being brought out of Egypt? We've been in Old Testament history and watching them. We've been studying them moving across the desert. All the things that, just think about all that could have been done differently had they obeyed God. I think everything happened according to God's plan, but things could have been different. How much can be different in our life if we were to obey God? What if we were to study God's Word with the attitude of, what can I change? What can I learn today for my life that I can change? You know, I think I know I do this. I study God's Word and I read. And I'm not always focused on, how can I become closer to God? What can I do differently in my life that would make me more like Christ? But as we have an attitude of submission and obedience, I think we ought to study God's Word, knowing that He's coming quickly, trying to be more like Him, obeying the commandments that we find. I don't think I could ask any saved, right with God person if God had blessed them for their obedience, that they would say no. I really don't think we could find somebody, because God will bless obedience. Number two, we see position. Verse number 11, position. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We find here a finality of position. Those of us that are saved, glory to God, our position becomes final at the moment of salvation. From that moment, through all of eternity, our soul is sealed. But those that are not saved, they don't enjoy that same, I don't know if you could call it a benefit. They don't enjoy that. The soul is always unchangeable until either death or the Lord comes back for those that are not saved. This to me is a scary thing. For those that are saved, praise the Lord. Like Paul said, we're going to be changed. We're going to receive a glorified body. We're going to be worshiping Christ. There's not going to be sin. We're going to have bodies that don't ail us anymore. That's exciting. And look, I know there's people that struggle more than me, so I am not going to get into... Anyways, God is going to receive us. We're going to be changed. But those that are unsaved, the verse here uses the word unjust and filthy. Those that stand before God, unjust and filthy, that's their circumstance for eternity. That's sad. If you're here tonight and you think that you would stand before God and He would find you filthy and unjust, He could come in the next 5 minutes. And that would be your position for eternity. We find position. I think that that's encouraging, but I'm also saved. So that's encouraging to me. I think we can apply this to our lives as well, those that are saved. Hey, Jesus is going to come. I've probably said it already 1,000 times. You're going to get tired of me saying it. Jesus is going to come quickly. What will He find us doing? No. If He comes back and we're not living right, we're not destined to hell. For those that are saved, let me clarify. But at the moment of Christ's return, what He finds us doing will never change. John puts it in the way that he did not want to be ashamed when Christ returned. I can't help but imagine that we're going to remember what we were doing when Christ comes. In an instant, in a moment, we're going to be face to face with our Lord. Were we serving Him? Were we doing right? Or is He going to find us not living right? Are we going to be ashamed when He returns? So we find number two, position. Number three, reward. Verse number 12, we find reward. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now to me, this has almost two different uses here. For those that are serving Christ, this is a great encouragement. We're going to receive a reward. But those that are not serving may not receive a reward. You see what I'm saying? When Jesus comes back, everything that we've done on earth for Him, I truly believe that it's going to be known. I don't have time to go over the rewards that we're going to receive in heaven, but I encourage you to study it. I think it would help in the way that we serve the Lord. But when Jesus comes, quickly, He's coming with a reward for us. And that ought to be encouraging. Some say that works don't matter. Have you heard that? That's a big thing in the contemporary Christian movement, is that it doesn't really matter what we do. Well, time out. It matters. It absolutely matters. We know that salvation is not through works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But just because we can't work our way to heaven does not mean that we should not be working for heaven. Because when Christ comes, we're going to receive reward. We find reward. Number four, lastly, can you believe that? It went by too quick. Number four, longing. We find longing in this passage. Look at verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Then John says this, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. I can't help but think that there's longing here to see Jesus. I think of the kind of the situation that I laid out before we started. Families coming to see you. Sometimes, this is just our human nature, we're ready for them to leave. Okay? It's not going to be like that. When I remember when my grandparents would leave, man, I missed them. I wanted them to come back. And they didn't for a long time. But you know, when Jesus comes back, there's no more leaving. This is forever, folks. We better take this serious. John hears, man, you talk about a bad situation. John was tortured. He was exiled because his figure was so bad that he was considered a disdain on humanity. I can't help but think that somebody that walked with Jesus and was exiled, I imagine he was alone. Man, just the longing that he had. You know, we may not have to ever endure things like John. But I think we need the longing that he had to see our Lord. He saved us. You know, I remember as a teenager, future leader. I remember thinking, and I'm a guy, okay? I'm a guy, but I still had the thought, man, I hope I get married before the Lord comes back. I really did. Come on, guys, don't judge me like that. All the guys are like, Ladies, I'm sure you had the same thing. You know, I hope I get married before the Lord comes back. I hope I marry, Mr. Right. Guys that won't admit it, you probably have had the same thought. I can't wait to have Mrs. Right. I don't think that's a bad thing to think about. But I think we should still have a longing. We should still be following the things that we see in God's Word. God lays out how we ought to treat someone that we're dating. He says we're not to touch. It's very simple. But You know, the longing that we have sometimes, I think, not the longing, the desire that we have to get married and just, you know, to do things fast, sometimes overcomes the longing that we have for our Lord's return. Sometimes we forget obedience and we forget that, hey, we need to be working for our Lord's return. Anyways, that wasn't necessarily in my notes. This message is not meant to be a scare tactic, okay? I just think we may need to examine our motivation. We may need to examine our attitude that we have towards the Lord's return. I look back, turn to 1 John 1. I have three passages of Scripture, and we're done. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. I looked back at what Peter, James, and John wrote about the Lord coming back. These men had to have missed Jesus. You know, we get the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we do. We get to walk with God every day if we choose to. But I just can't help but think that walking with Jesus and Jesus leaving saying, I'm coming back, I can't imagine the effect that that had on those men and those disciples. John, in 1 John 2, verse 28, says this, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. John had the desire to be ready. He did not want to be ashamed at the Lord's return. 2 Peter 3. I could preach on each of these, but I'm not going to. I'll wait till the next time I preach. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Verse number 12. This is what Peter says. Verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, the promise, I'm going to come again, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Is that our attitude? Do we desire to be blameless and spotless when Jesus comes back? He says He was looking. James chapter 5. And this is my last one. James chapter 5, verse number 7. James 5. This is the, you know, the Peter, James, and John. Here you go. James 5, verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. You know, praise the Lord for that. He's waiting for the harvest. Until He receive the early and latter rain, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Man, James was patient. I'm so glad God is patient. Especially with me. I'm a tough case, y'all. James was patient and established his heart. I believe he established his heart in the Word of God and the things of the Lord. So, how's your attitude toward the Lord's coming? Are you ready? If your in-laws were to come tomorrow, would you be ready? Well, this is more important than that. The Lord's coming soon. Are you ready? Would you stand with me tonight? We'll have a verse of invitation. If you're here tonight and you don't know what your position is before God, I encourage you to get that settled. We have someone here that can take you aside. We won't embarrass you. But we could show you what it means to stand just and righteous before God.